So tonight we are looking at intimacy with God, but before we do, I want to commit this time to God and open in prayer. And so if we can all just take some time to do that, that would be awesome. Father God, I want to thank you so much that your ultimate desire is to have an intimate relationship with us. And I just thank you that you're always constantly there. You want to draw us into your presence, and you've got so much for us, Father God. Holy Spirit, we pray that tonight your words will flow through me, Father God, into the hearts of your people, and that we will continue to grow in wisdom and understanding of what you just long for. And that's just that real time of connection. So we invite you here, Holy Spirit. We pray that our hearts will be open, our ears and our eyes will be open to see what you have for us, to hear what you have for us. And ultimately that your name is glorified and that we get to draw closer to you. We just thank you for this opportunity, and we pray your blessing and your protection upon everyone that's here and their families. We just thank you for tonight, and we ask that it'll be a great night in your presence, in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Cool. So, for those of you who are not aware of what's happening, we're doing a two-part mini-series on intimacy with God. So what that looks like for us is that we're going to have one session tonight, and then next month we're going to have another session on intimacy with God. So we're breaking it up into four parts. So tonight we'll have two topics we'll look at in intimacy with God, and then in October we'll have another two sessions. So make sure you get to both. Get the full package, it would be really awesome. So that's what it's going to look like. Tonight, as always with the School of Spirit, we want to stick to the time, and we want to honour the fact that we have said till 9 o'clock. So we will have one session, we'll break, and then we'll chuck into another session, and I will do my best to make sure we stick to that 9 o'clock finish. Knowing me, it'll be finished relatively earlier than that, so that's good. You might get home early. So, to kick off intimacy with God, I wanted to just recap something that I spoke on Sunday in the church service for those that were there or those that weren't there, just a bit of a refresher. I spoke on the fullness of our salvation and the ability to receive all that Christ purchased for us on the cross, which is this term, that Greek term, sozo, that fully saved, fully healed and delivered, is largely determined by an ability to have a relationship with each member of the Trinity. So God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our ability to have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with all three has a huge impact on the fullness that we get to experience. The more we connect with each member of the Trinity, the more of the fullness of the salvation that Jesus Christ paid for, we get to actually live in. And so tonight we want to look at intimacy with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in order for us to grow in the whole fullness of our salvation that Christ has offered and purchased for us. So tonight's sessions, we're going to have a look at firstly is what is our individual responsibility? What is our identity? What is our purpose? And how do those two access the promises that God has for us? So we're going to look at that. And then after our break, we're going to have a look at what are some of the barriers that stop us from having an intimate relationship with God. Some of the external barriers, some of the internal barriers, and how do we isolate those and remove them in order for us to step into the presence of God in a more deep and personal way. So, as always, the School of the Spirit sessions are designed to help bring us freedom, to help us draw closer to God, and to help us live the lives that God's planned for us. He's got plans that are way bigger than we could ever possibly dream or imagine. And so, these series are helped to bring you into freedom, to bring us into a closer relationship, what we are designed and created for. And I believe that it hinges a lot on the purpose of why we're here, why God actually created us. So why did God create us? I have a statement that I read that I stole, and it said that God created us for His pleasure, so that we, as His creation, would have the pleasure of knowing Him. So twofold, God created us for His pleasure, but also that we would have the pleasure of knowing Him. Intimacy with God is what every true believer desires and longs for. We long to experience a deep, intimate relationship with God, and God loves to have a deep relationship with us. It's not enough just to know about God, to have head knowledge about God. God invites us into a deeper personal relationship, to know God and to be known by God. There's a statement that I've been wrestling with and putting on my wall and looking at all the time, because that is the intent, to know God from a heart perspective, not a head knowledge perspective, but to be also known by God. Now, we know God knows everything, but there's a difference between knowing God knowing things about us and God knowing us in an intimate and personal way. See, it's not about having facts and figures about God. It's not about doing all the wonderful things in His name. It's about that knowing God. We read verses that are in Matthew 7:23 that are quite scary, to be fair. And it says there, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" Many good, wonderful things. And Jesus says to them quite plainly, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers." See, there's that statement, "I never knew you." That's an intimate connection. It's not about doing the works. It's not about all the miracles you can get to see or get to do on behalf of Jesus. It's about knowing Him. To know God intellectually is not enough. It's to know Him and to be known by Him is the key. So what does that look like in a situation today? Most of us, well, we probably all know John Key. If John Key was to put on a party just to invite everybody that he knew, and we rocked up to his doorstep, knocked on the door, and John Key opens up the door and he stands there and looks at us with a blank face. And we're like, "You're going to let me in?" And he's like, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "Well, I voted for you. I know all about you. I've followed your career. I know who your kids are. I know all the stuff and the knowledge in my head." And John Key will look at us and say, "Sorry, man, you're not invited in here. I don't know you." See, there's that difference in knowing, and that difference between knowing God and being known by Him. God is also not interested in the notion of a romantic relationship. That when all things are going well for us, we're all close and snuggly and lovely-dovely. You know, "Oh God, you're so amazing. Thank you so much for your provision. You're so safe. You're so lovely." But as soon as our environment, our circumstances change, the relationship goes cold. "God, where were you? Why didn't you do this for me? Why isn't this happening? Why? And all of a sudden we disconnect from God and we don't talk anymore. See, God longs for intimate relationships. The distance that gets created between us and God is always from us. God never distances Himself. The scriptures say, "Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you." He is always there, willing and waiting to have an intimate relationship with us. That's what I love about God. You know, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what our environment is, it's always, "God, you're so amazing. God, you're awesome. God, I love being in your presence. You are always my provider. You are always safe. You are always amazing." See, a deep relationship goes past our circumstances and the environment. So God's not really interested in that romantic relationship. When it all goes well, we're all happy-dappy with God. But when it doesn't, you know, we don't talk anymore. God's, no, it's bigger than that. It's more than that. So, let's move on to the first session. That was my long-winded introduction. Individual responsibility. What are we created for? Our identity, purpose, and our promise. So, I want to do that by looking through the life of Moses. So you've got a sheet of paper there that's got on it two sides. Moses' identity, our identity. At the top there you've got that statement to know him and be known by him. So why Moses? Moses had such a profound and unique relationship with God that Moses is the only person recorded in the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ himself, whose face radiated from being in the presence of God. To me, that's quite extraordinary. He is the only man whose face glowed from being in the presence of God. Exodus 34 tells us that Moses left, when leaving his encounters with God, his face was shining, reflecting the glory that he had been in. Exodus 33:11 says that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Think about that. God in a physical form speaking to Moses face to face. Not a voice through something, his physical presence. That's what it talks about. We can learn a lot about the intimacy between Moses and God to help us grow in our relationship. So let's have a look at the background of Moses. Moses was born in a time when Egypt, where the current Pharaoh of the time was killing all the newborn baby boys. The Israelite people had moved into Egypt under the previous Pharaoh's blessing and instructions by Joseph. So few generations before that, we know the story of Joseph, how he got sold into slavery, and he invites all the Israelite people, his family, not many at the time, about 77, into Egypt. Well, now time has passed and all of Joseph and his brothers and all that generation have died, and a new Pharaoh has come into power who did not know about Joseph and all the stories that had happened, but he saw the ever-increasing population of the Israelites as a threat. And so he decided to put them into slavery and bondage in case that they rose up against with his enemies and came and took over Egypt. So Moses is born into a period where his future was death. That was his plan for him. So if we open up to Exodus 2, and we're going to have a look at Moses, because Moses, the beginning of Exodus 2, verses 1 to 11 gives us part of Moses' identity. So let's read it. Exodus 2 verses 1 through to 11. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river banks. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then Moses' sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Wouldn't that be cool, getting paid to raise your own child? God works in pretty cool ways. So what you have here is Moses born into an environment of death. He then gets saved and gets raised in royalty. Hold that thought. Moses was born into the tribe of Levi. Now, if you know much about the tribes, the tribe of Levi were where the priests came from. They were the priests were responsible for ministering in the tabernacle and then ministering into the temple. They were primarily dedicated as being the mediators between man and God. Okay, the Levitical priests were also the ones who bore the responsibility of offering all the sacrifices that were required by the Mosaic law. Busy people. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Those that were not priests had the responsibility of taking care of God's house. They had the responsibility of looking after the tabernacle and all its furnishings. That was their job and that was their role. The other also thing about the Levite tribe is that God appointed them as their priestly tribe, but who, unlike any of the other tribes, would receive no land and therefore their inheritance. So when they got to their promised land, they were the only tribe that weren't to receive a piece of land as their inheritance. Their inheritance was God's presence himself. So let's have a look at our identity as born-again Christians. Saved from death, because the wages of sin is death. We get saved and we are adopted into God's family, raised in royalty. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light." We are just like Moses, born again into a royal priesthood, God's chosen people. See, your identity is not who you were, your identity is in who you are. And this is the basis from which we are called to live our lives. This is where our identity lies. It's in the sons and daughters of God the Most High. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's own possession. Our inheritance in eternity is the presence of God himself. I find that incredibly fascinating when you look at the link between who Moses was born to be and who we are called to be. Is incredibly important. See, it's not about what you do that identifies your identity. It's not about your gifts or your talents. They don't tell you who you are. The one who created you, the one who saved you, the one who brought you into his family and has adopted you as his own, he's the one that tells you who you are. Sons and daughters of God. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I find that so incredible. And we are called to be mediators, just like Moses was, between, for God's people, who not yet know God, to bring them out of darkness and into his presence, to be a light. We have so much in common with Moses' identity. And Moses lived from that foundation of who he was. He knew who he was supposed to be. He knew he was born into the priesthood.
We were drawn out of the water just like him.
Absolutely. Drawn out of the water. There are so many similarities between the story of Moses and ourselves. So many similarities between Moses and Jesus. So, what was Moses' purpose? See, God created us for his pleasure so that we, as his creations, would have the pleasure of knowing him. That is the biggest thing, the most important thing in your life, ever, is to enjoy the presence of God and to have an intimate relationship with him. Nothing trumps that. When you stand before God, nothing is as important apart from me knowing him and being known by him. So let's look at what Moses' purpose was. Now I'm going to skim read Exodus 2 where we carried on from. So you're going to have to keep up real fast. So Exodus 2, the very next verse after Moses was named. "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at hard labor." So this is where you have the encounter with the Egyptian fighting the Hebrew, and Moses steps in and he kills him. Make sure that no one's looking first and foremost. Kills the Egyptian, hides him in the sand. The next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he says to the one in the wrong, "Why are you guys fighting?" And the one in the wrong answers him, Who made you judge? You know, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And so Moses gets wrapped with fear, realizing that what he must have done has become known. And now Pharaoh hears of this and wants to kill him. Pharaoh probably has a legitimate reason to kill him now all of a sudden. Just a thought that God popped in my head. Moses then fled from Pharaoh and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by the well, and the priests, so Jethro's daughters, come to draw water for the flock. Shepherds come along, they chase the daughters away, but Moses sees that and he intervenes and stops, chases the shepherds away, draws water for the daughters and all the animals. They go back and they see Jethro and they tell him all about it. They invite Moses back, and his reward is the fact that he gets to marry one of his daughters. Not bad. So he marries Zipporah. Now in chapter 3 we go on that Moses is now tending Jethro's flock in the desert, and this is where he starts to see the burning bush. He sees an angel appear before him in the burning bush, and he goes over to investigate what is happening. He gets closer. The bush calls out to him, "Moses, Moses." And Moses says, "Here I am." God tells him, "Do not come any closer." God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face. Interesting. We realize that Moses, later on, has such an ability to stand in God's presence that he no longer has to hide his face. His face reflects the glory from what he's been in. So Moses, when he first encounters God, hides his face. Then the Lord explains to him that he's seen all the affliction that the Egyptian have seen or have been through in Egypt, and he's going to bring them out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to rescue them from bondage of slavery, and he's going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, and then God gives Moses his purpose. In verse 10 it says, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." That's the purpose of Moses. He was raised in order to go bring his people out of, God's people out of Egypt. We tend to hear teachings, and have you heard a teaching and that when Moses kills the Egyptian, that Moses is trying to do what God has called him to do, but in his own strength? Have you heard that before? A lot of people tend, I've heard it in just so many sermons, that what Moses was doing when he stopped the Egyptian from beating his people was he was trying to save the Israelite people, but he was trying to do it in his own strength and instead of God's strength, and that's why it didn't really pan out for him. The issue with that is that Moses didn't receive his purpose until he was at the mountain of God. But what you see is that God had already birthed something in Moses for injustice and for setting the people free. You also see it again when he gets to the well and the daughters come to feed and the shepherds try and intervene and scare them. Moses sees injustice, and so Moses intervenes. So now God's giving him a call to go back to rescue his people. It's something that God has already birthed in Moses, to be a shepherd, to be a leader, to fight for injustice. I think that's incredibly important. So what is our purpose? If we're going to look at the comparison, Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 is known as the Great Commission. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And I am with you always to the end of the age.'" See, the purpose for Moses and for us is also exactly the same. Go. Go to where the people are in slavery and in bondage. Show them who I am through your light that you carry. And bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Bring them to royalty. Bring and help them to discover Jesus, who will adopt them as their own and raise them into royalty. Our identity is very similar to what Moses is. Our purpose is very similar to what Moses is. See, when you start walking in your purpose and your identity, you start to experience the amazing things that God will do through you. See, Moses went on a journey. We all know the journey that Moses went on when he went back to Egypt. You know, he got to see some amazing things. He got to see God move in mighty ways, and it drew him closer and closer to God. Because he was walking from a place of identity and he was being faithful and obedient to his purpose. So what are the promises of God? Because when you start walking in your identity of who you are, and you start walking in the purpose that God has called us to all walk in, that gives us access to the promises that God has given us. So I want to highlight one, maybe two of the promises that God gives us. Have you ever felt like God's called you to do something and the very first response that you give is to question it? I do all the time. You can't talk in this thing.
Yeah.
Please don't let me talk because I'll run out of my voice. Have you ever had that experience where God says to do something and all of a sudden you question your own abilities? Well, maybe it's not for me. I'm not really good at that. I'm not the one. You have all these what if questions, how about questions. Moses did exactly the same thing. Moses' response in Exodus 3:11 after God tells him to go, but Moses said to God, "Who am I? Why me?" And I think that's a pretty fair call for Moses to make, because Moses is a wanted criminal back in Egypt. He's got to go back to an environment that he ran away from, and he's questioning some of it, why me? We also know his arguments with God. What if they don't believe me? I can't speak properly. I'm not the man for the job. God gets a little bit frustrated and just says, just go. How many times do we question what God has for us because we are afraid of our own abilities? We're afraid of that we're not good enough, or how can God use me because I'm a sinner, or I'm not worthy. How can one man do this, or how can one lady make that effect? And this is where God brings in his promise.
Yeah, I was going to say, you also knew that you failed before, and so that's
one of the... Yeah, yeah. Fear of failure. Remember that his own Israelite people said to him, "Who do you think you are to judge us?" So he already had opposition from his own people. You know? And this is where God gives us the greatest promise. God's response to Moses is, "Who am I?" or "Why me?" sort of questions. In verse 12, and God says, "I will be with you." Matthew 18, verse 20 that we just read out before. "Go baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age." We do not do what God has asked us to do in our own strength. God says, "I am with you." Moses, what did he have to do? Say, "Yes, Lord, send me, be faithful and obedient." He's the one that just put the stick in the ground and do whatever. God did everything. Moses just had to be faithful in his purpose. So the times that God prompts us and calls us to go, to do, we need to realize that it's not going to happen in our strength. We don't have to worry about, are you good enough, or because it's God who does all the work. We've just got to be faithful. God says he's the one that gives us the words. God's the one that equips us for everything we need to do. All he wants is people who are faithful and obedient. And because Moses was faithful and obedient on his journey, he got to see and experience and be used by God some amazing, amazing miracles. God did it all. God parted the sea. God sent the plagues. God hardened and opened hearts. Moses just had to do what God called him to do. And through that process, he got to learn and trust who God was. He got to understand who he was and how great God was and how amazing he was, and it brought him closer and closer and closer. Every time that Moses was obedient, God did something amazing. And what would that do to your faith? What would that do to your wanting to get closer and closer to God? It would draw you in. And so in order to have an intimate relationship with God, we got to know who we are. Sons and daughters of God. A royal priesthood, a chosen people of God. We need to be able to walk in the purpose that He's called us to walk in, to go, knowing that it's not in our own strength, but God says, I am with you always. Probably one of the only promises we actually need, even though there's hundreds. God is with us. One of the other promises I'll just touch on real quickly is joy. See, sometimes when you go on a journey in obedience, it looks tough and it looks hard. But one of God's promises is joy. And we see that real clearly in Jesus when in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus' reward, part of his reward, was joy. He went through what he went through, yes, to save our sins, but he knew that on the other side there was going to be so much joy. Matthew 25:21 says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. John 6:24, now that you have asked, until now, sorry, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will see that your joy may be full. How are we supposed to be light in a dark place if we're not carrying the joy of the Lord? I, for one, wouldn't want to see a Christian try and talk to me about Jesus and God with a long, sad, horrible face. That's not very inviting. It's not very attractive. But when you know who you are, and you know your purpose, and you know that God is with you, joy is a promise of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All these things God puts in us in order to fulfill our purpose. To go and rescue and to be with those who are under bondage and slavery, to bring them into the presence of God and into the future that God wants for them and longs for them. And as we do that, we develop our faith and our trust, and we get to walk with God and see amazing and wonderful things. And it grows our intimacy with God because we know who we are, we know whose we are, and we know what we're called to do. Most of us will have an inkling, like Moses did, something birthed in you already, that God wants you to actually work out and fulfill. Some of us are still waiting for the whole burning bush experience where God says to Moses, Moses, now go. We wait for that. But what is already, what irks you, what upsets you when it comes to things like the homeless or old people or at-risk youth? What tugs at your heart? Because I believe that's what God's already birthed in you for your calling. Yeah, you're already pregnant with the call of God on your life. So what is it that God is asking you to do in order, in the call, to see amazing things? Because when you're faithful to what God's put in your heart, He does all the work. Yes, you've got to be faithful. You've got to put your brave pants on. Sometimes you've got to face some challenges and some hardships. Sure, I understand that. But God is a miracle-working God. And when you go in His strength and with His joy, you will see amazing things when you're walking in the plans and purposes and your identity. So, as I close this session and get some more water, I ask you, I've left some bit of paper on the printer. Andrea, sorry, can you race and grab some paper off the printer for me? You will see it before, and you will see it a numerous amount of times. Phil created that activation sheet where you get to recognize and reject, and you get to renounce, and you get to receive. In order to step into more of what we do, we've got to take head knowledge and apply it to heart knowledge. God wants us to break the barriers that hinder us from relationship with Him. And there's some tools that Phil's put together that allow us to be able to do that. The same sheet of paper that I... Yeah, thank you. The same sheet of paper... Can I have one? That was available for us on Sunday. So a process... Obviously there's wording in here you want to change to fit your circumstances and what you're going through, but... For you, for us, for whoever, do you realize who you are? Do you realize your identity? Do you realize the fact that you are God's chosen? If you struggle with that, there's a barrier there that is stopping you from walking in the fullness of your identity. And there on that sheet of paper, there's a process that you need to recognize that. You need to reject it, because the truth is you're a son and daughter of God.
I just feel like, yep. Just one more thing is that I feel like God is saying to someone here, as you've been speaking, you know, God doesn't want a murderer. Like, that's pretty heavy duty, man. Like,
yeah, yeah.
You murdered someone. And so, and yet God spoke to Moses face to face. And so Moses didn't go, oh, you know, actually murdered someone, you know. Moses actually allowed that to happen as much as God allowed it to happen.
Yeah, yeah.
So, if someone's holding you back and you think you're not worthy, or you're not a sinner, or whatever, you've got to choose to move on.
Hmm.
God chose Moses and spoke to him face-to-face, and yet Moses murdered someone. Most of us likely
haven't
murdered someone, I know, but, you know, like, he can have
yeah,
relationship
absolutely.
To you.
Yeah.
And don't, you know, just get over that lack of work and shame.
Yeah, you know? Yep. Yeah, yeah. We've got to start recognizing the lies that the enemy tells us to hold us back from the freedom that God's calling us into. If you're feeling guilt and shame, that's not from God. If you're thinking that you're not worthy, that's not from God, because God's word says quite clearly that nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. There is nothing that you can do or have done that can separate you from His love. So you need to recognize the lies and what you're partnering with, because they are the ones that are holding you back from stepping into the freedom that God's got for you. So if it's self-worth, because you feel like Kirsten says, that I've done this, I've done that, how's God going to speak to me? God's ultimate desire is to have intimate relationship with every single one of you. And so we need to recognize some of these barriers that are stopping us from entering into that. If it's your identity, you don't feel worthy, you don't feel like a son and a daughter, then you need to ask God and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that I'm believing, what lie am I believing in that is stopping me from accessing who you call me to be? Then you've got to do things like you recognize it, you reject it. God, it is not true. That is rah, rah, rah. You repent of the fact that you partnered with that lie. You know, you can renounce your partnership. And you get to ask God and you receive God, because God is always a God of exchange. So you receive the truth. It's very important that you ask God, okay, I renounce that lie of not being worthy, not being valuable enough, or not being good enough. What is the truth that you want to give me in exchange for that lie? Yeah. And sit there and ask Him. And God is faithful, and He will answer. He will let you know. God will tell you, no, you are chosen. You are my chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. I chose you from the beginning of time. Nothing's going to separate me from your love. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God will drop things into your spirit that is the truth, in order for you to grasp on that you've broken the barrier to step more into the fullness, the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. The same thing with our call. You know, oh, I'm not good at that, or what's holding you back from stepping in to what God's called you to do? What own sort of barriers are you putting up or holding on to that stops you from stepping into the call if God's put something onto your heart? And you've been fighting it because you have the who am I, what ifs, I'm not good enough. What are those lies that are holding on, you're holding on to or stopping you? Recognize them, reject them, no longer partner with them. Ask God for forgiveness for partnering with that lie, and ask Him to reveal the truth that He's got for you. This you can do all the time, every single day, about all different sort of things, and start recognizing His truth and start walking in the freedom that He's got for you and the purpose and the plans. So take a couple of minutes to think and ask God. You might be really confident in who you are of God. That's cool. But you might be struggling with your plan and your purpose. I haven't had a call from God. Well, ask God, what is it? Recognize some of those areas that God's been pushing you, just ever so quietly. What do you see? What do you feel that upsets you? And ask God what that is. And follow a simple process. And walk into the freedom that God's got for you. So we're just going to take a couple of minutes. Then we're going to, after that, we'll stop. We'll grab a drink and a biscuit for 5 minutes. And then we'll move on to a different topic.